Turn with me to 1 Corinthians, if you please. Chapter 4. I want to read the first 5 verses. Let a man so count of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, make manifest the counsel of the hearts of them. Then shall every man have the praise of God. I call your attention, first of all, to the expression translated there in the fourth verse, third verse, are of man's judgment. And Paul says, but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. A better translation of that is, or of man's day. Now, here we have man's day set forth. Then we have the day of Christ, the day of the Lord, and the day of God. We're living in man's day. We're living in a day when everything, both in the church and out of the church, is judged according to man's standard. That standard involves, you've heard me say on more than one occasion, so much of the work of the Lord is judged by 3 ends: noise, nickels, and noses, or numbers. Many a day I've gone to the Monday morning pastor's meeting, and invariably the question always asked was, how many did you have in Sunday school? I don't remember anybody ever asking me how many we had in church. It's always Sunday school. Numbers, numbers, numbers. You study through the Word of God and you find that the great messages of our Lord were delivered to single individuals. Nickels, how much money did you raise? And then, of course, there's always those, how much noise and excitement do you create and you stir up? Man's day has its goals. I've often wondered that the people setting goals, I've never heard much discussion of goals reached. Always talk about the goals they're going to have for next year, claiming their faith was revealed or set forth by the height of their goals. man's day. Paul said, I am not judged by man's day at all. In fact, Paul could say, and he said here, that it mattered not to him what man thought about him at all. He was serving the Lord, and the Lord alone. And that was the standard by which his work was to be judged. That's man's day. We're soon coming into the day of Christ and the day of the Lord. The day of Christ has to do with the Christians. The day of the Lord has to do with those who remain after the Christians have been caught up to be with the Lord. I think those days begin simultaneously. The day of Christ begins with the summons of the Lord to come up higher, and as we go up higher to meet the Lord, then appear before the judgment seat of Christ, all the things transpiring there have to do with the day of Christ. The day of the Lord is the day when God's judgments are in the earth. And Revelation speaks of a certain class of people, group of people, called the earth dwellers. Those who remain on the earth after the Christians have been caught up. And that's when the day of the Lord begins. The day of Christ continues on through the millennial reign, and so does the day of the Lord. Consummation of both the day of the Lord and the day of Christ comes at that moment when the Lord Jesus Christ shall deliver everything back to God the Father and everything become all in all. So here we have Paul talking about man's day. Now he started in this chapter, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ. The servants of Christ, that has no reference to what we would call an ordained minister today, but a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, as stewards of the mysteries of God. The word steward is introduced. Steward is one who had charge of a household. The classic example we have in the New Testament is that of Joseph, whom Pharaoh made the steward over all that he had, and then ultimately elevated him to second in command. But Joseph manifested his wisdom and faithfulness, first of all, by the gathering of the abundance of the grain and years of plenty, and storing it, saving it for the years of famine, and he further showed his stewardship by the dispensing of that. Now you and I, as stewards of God, by study and prayer and meditation, gather the word of God, the message of God, and then we disperse it, dispense it, and spread it abroad as ministers or stewards of the mysteries of God. But I want to devote the rest of the evening to that second verse. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. In the course of man's day in which we're living, it's difficult at times to be faithful when we're judged by man, by attaining to man's standard and reaching man's goal. But God requires faithfulness, never success as man judges success, or as man estimates success. Noah, beautiful example of faithfulness. God told Noah, that the end of all flesh had come before him, and that it was going to destroy all flesh from off the face of the earth. Also told Noah to build an ark according to the specifications which God gave him. Build this ark to the saving of his family and of the animals chosen by God. I gather from the scripture, when the Lord told Noah that his spirit would not always strive with man, yet he would give him 120 years. My spirit will strive with man for 120 years. At the end of the 120 years would come the flood. When the flood came at the expiration of 120 years, Noah, having been faithful in doing that which the Lord had commanded him to do, took his family into the ark with him and the animals two by two, as the Lord had directed and prescribed. For 120 years, Noah had been faithful. He was a preacher of righteousness, and he combined the building of the ark with the preaching of righteousness. All who perished in the flood were without excuse. For the course of that 120 years, Noah had been faithful in the ministry to which God had called him. Now we find the human race had been commanded by God to scatter abroad after the flood, carrying with them the message of the one true and living God. But they came to the plains of Shinar, a beautiful place, a delightful place. They decided that they would settle down and live there, not carry out the command of God, scatter abroad. You recall the commission as we have it in Mark's gospel. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's been God Almighty's command from the beginning of time. The human race was to scatter abroad over the face of the earth, as they went carrying with them the message of the one true and the living God. Not only did the human race decide they were not going to scatter abroad over the face of the earth, but they decided they'd build a monument so that their name would not be forgotten and they would be remembered in the annals of history. They started the building of that tower by which some imagine they expected to ascend into the heavens, build a tower to reach up into the heavens. Such a monument, their name would not be forgotten. But God, looking down from heaven, took notice of their unfaithfulness, their failure to scatter abroad over the face of the earth. Speaking in the Godhead, he said, let us go down and see what man's doing. Looking over what he'd done, he said, now there's nothing that they will imagine but what they'll try to do. And so God then confounded the tongues, the languages, the national family characteristics of the human race. Then he scattered them abroad over the face of the earth. Sons of Japheth across the north, sons of Shem across the central part, sons of Ham across the southern part. Then he divided the earth up into continents and islands, separated them by waterways, We read in the 17th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles that God Almighty did that in order to make the evangelization of the world easier. No sooner had God Almighty separated the human race, given them diverse languages, habits, customs, racial characteristics, then man began work again to try to make one world, one race, one people out of it. But that wasn't according to the plan of God. Man was not faithful then. God called Abraham. And from Abraham came Isaac and Jacob. From them came the 12 sons of Jacob, the children of Israel, and the command to carry the message and the news all over the world of the one true and living God. But they proved unfaithful. God turned then to the Gentiles. And they have proven unfaithful. The time is fast drawing upon us when God Almighty is going to set aside the Gentiles and put the Jew back in the place of ascendancy, in the place of promise, they might bless. Everything with which man has had to do has proven to be a failure because of man's unfaithfulness. God requires of a steward that he be found faithful. Now I want to look at two or three individuals in the Bible. Here we find in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, God's commission to Peter. First Peter, chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. God's commission to Peter was to feed the flock of God. Many of you recall at my birthday party, one of the speakers brought out the sublime truth that the evidence of manifestation our love for God is in obedience to His commands. And he called particular attention to the command given to Peter. How that the Lord said to him, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Peter said, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. The Lord said then, feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. The second time he said, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? He said, yea, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. He said, tend to my sheep, or shepherd my sheep. And the third time the Lord said to him, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? And he said, yea, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And then he said, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. It's a rather common experience to hear today people talk about not being fed. Not being fed the Word of God. You have the capacity to feed them. Why don't you feed them? The author to the Epistle of the Hebrews states very positively in the 5th chapter, by now every one of you should be a teacher of the things of the Word of God. But instead of being a teacher, you have need that somebody teach you the first principles, the elementary things of the gospel of Christ. Feed my sheep. Some people think they're showing their love for Christ. They get a bumper sticker saying, honk if you love Jesus. And so they start honking their horn and they think that pleases God. Others think they can, I love the Lord, I love the Lord, I love the Lord. That's not what counts. I'll tell you what counts. He loves us. That's what counts. The love that He has for us. But the Lord said, if you love me, the Lord said, if you love me, you'll feed my sheep. If you love me, feed my sheep. Now, we have over here in 2 Timothy, back just a few pages, the Lord's commission to Timothy, comparable to that one that was given to Peter. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I begin with verse 1. What am I talking about? Moreover, it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. What are we supposed to do to be found faithful? Well, let's read here. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word. Preach the word. Stewards of the mysteries of God. Feed my sheep. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove. Rebuke. Exhort. With all longsuffering and doctrine. I find many people reproving and rebuking, exhorting, but not with longsuffering and not with doctrine. To do it according to doctrine is to do it according to the teaching of the Word of God. And anything that's done that way is to be done in the spirit of love, spirit of kindness. Now, preach the Word. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The task incumbent upon every Christian is the propagation of the gospel. Getting the word out. Getting the word out. The Lord commanded the disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It seemed that they were satisfied to settle in Jerusalem with the other Christians round about them. God Almighty had to send severe persecution upon them and scatter them abroad, literally. They fled for their lives, but as they fled for their lives, they went everywhere preaching and teaching the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In the 6th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, we learn something. You might profit to turn there with me for just a moment. Acts chapter 6. Sometimes it's so much better if you read it yourself. In those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there rose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. The word Grecian literally is Hellenist. It means the Hellenistic Jews, or literally Jews who were born in Greece. as opposed to the Jews who were born in the land of Israel. Two groups of Grecians. Now, when you come to the word that identifies the citizens of Greece, we have the word Greek used as a different word to this. Grecians in the New Testament means the Jews who were born in Greece. Greeks in the New Testament, those natives of Greece, not the Jews, but born there. So here is a dissension between the Jews born in Judea and the Jews born in Greece, because their widows were neglected. The Grecian Jews said of the Judaistic Jews, "You're discriminating against our widows." That was back in the day before the WPA and Social Security and all those things, when the church took care of the widows of the church and so forth. Because their widows were neglected in daily ministration, then the 12 called a multitude of disciples unto them and said, "It's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." Do you know that in the Bible? It's more important to minister the word of God than to wait on tables. But you say, what's the Lord's sanctuary for if it's not to wait on tables? Well, enough of that. It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The most important thing in that early church was the ministry of the word and prayer. Far more important than the waiting on the tables, the ministering to the widows and orphans. Far more important than ministering to and caring for the poor, the ministry of the word and of prayer. Now, it is required of a man that he be found faithful. That he be found faithful. I want to give you a classic example of a man faithful for a while and then failed the Lord, and how his successor was blessed of the Lord because of his faithfulness to his commission. Inevitably, when the children of Israel sinned against the Lord and went out from the Lord would call them back to him by sending them a prophet. And the prophet would go out with God's message, God's command. And in the day when Israel had turned away from God, God sent a prophet by the name of Elijah. And he told Elijah to go and appear before King Ahab and tell him that until he, Elijah, said the word, there'd be no rain, nor dew, nor moisture in the land of Israel, and then he disappeared. You're familiar with the story how God Almighty miraculously provided for Elijah. He fed him meat by having birds that eat meat bring the meat to him. Elijah saw the brook dry up gradually until it was dried completely. Then the Lord sent him to Zarephath, where a widow had been appointed by God to take care of him. He had just a measure of meal in a barrel and a little oil in her cruse. But Elijah told her to go ahead and fix something for him. And as long as he was there, neither the meal nor the oil diminished. God cared for him and cared for him and cared for him. There came a day when the Lord told Elijah to go back now and deliver the ultimatum. Ahab and Jezebel, have them gather at Mount Carmel. Do you remember Mount Carmel? Do you remember the slope? Down that, I could see Elijah taking off down that slope as he headed for Samaria. He was to go. The 850 false prophets and priests, Ashtoreth, who sat at Jezebel's table, were gathered. You recall the great contest there between Elijah and the false prophets, which God answered by fire. You recall how that in praying for the rain, Elijah sent his servant out 7 times before he brought back the good news that there was a cloud, though but the size of a man's hand, in the sky. Elijah said, "That's enough, let's go." And Elijah took out. He caught up with the chariots and he passed the chariots. But when he got to Jezreel, someone told him, "Jezebel has said that before this time tomorrow thou shalt be as her prophets." Her prophets were all dead. Jezebel said that by this time tomorrow you will be dead. I don't know what happened to Elijah. Unless he had the experience possibly Paul had had. Paul said, "When I'm strong, then I'm weak. When I'm weak, then I'm strong." When he imagined himself to be strong, he was weak because he depended on his own strength and not on the strength of the Lord. But when he realized his weakness and his inability to do anything, then he called on the Lord and he had the strength of the Lord. Elijah coming from Mount Carmel, that most remarkable success, overcoming the enemies of God, flushed by that singular victory. Imagine he had done it in his own strength and wisdom. And word that Jezebel was going to kill him reached him. It scared him. He turned and he fled and he ran. And he ran and he ran and he ran. 40 days. He ran. Exhausted. Fell on the juniper bush. As he was lying there, resting and sleeping, he was awakened by the Lord with the most startling question. A question that perhaps has startled you and has startled me. "What doest thou here?" "What doest thou here?" Elijah said, "Oh Lord. Oh, Lord, everybody's turned against you. There's just one true prophet left, and I'm the only one. And I'm no better than my fathers." Now, nobody had told him he was better than his fathers. He just got to imagining he was better than his fathers. And he said, "Lord, they seek my life. I'm turning in my resignation." And to Elijah's surprise, possibly, the Lord accepted his resignation. He said, "I accept your resignation. But before you leave office, I want you to do 3 things. I want you to anoint Hazael, king of Syria. Ahab, king of Israel. And Elisha, prophet in your place." Elisha's the only man I remember reading of in the Bible who didn't have a work of his own. He simply took up the work of Elijah and carried that on to its fruition and completion. Elijah, a failure in victory. Elisha, faithful in the things the Lord called him to do, and brought great honor to the Lord. The Lord hadn't called you,
And he hasn't called me to be successful. He's called us to be faithful unto the task whereunto he's called us. We're going to have a baptismal service in just a few moments. Two ladies to follow the Lord and the beautiful ordinance of baptism. We're going to make preparation for that. While we do,